Father, the songs that we have sung, a couple of them, the poems that Susie just read, reminds us of why we are able to gather in a building like this, to be able to hear your word preached, to be able to sing songs without fear of persecution, the ability to be able to give for the gospel's sake and missions around the world. It's because of those principles that we founded this country on and the lives that have been sacrificed over the years to protect our freedoms. We will be ever grateful for them. But we live here and now. Our country is teetering in so many different ways. And you have called your children to be a light in the midst of darkness, which doesn't mean that we just preach the gospel. That's part of it. But every aspect of our lives, families, and everything we do is to point people to you. Many of us here have found ourselves in situations where we wish we would have paused for a moment and counted the cost before we made some of those decisions. Speak to us through Pharaoh that you have recorded in your word. You have inspired these accounts to encourage us as well as to warn us not to follow these paths. And we will thank you and praise you for what you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to really pause and think about that, of counting the cost. Because every day, each of us make decisions whether we are going to go the way that we want to go or whether we surrender to the Lord. When Bill and I were at the Basics Conference just a few weeks ago, one of the speakers there challenged us as he took us down the journey of a couple of leaders in the Bible. One was Judah, the line which Jesus came, and how he fell into great sin and disregard for the things of God. And later in life, when he was confronted, he probably wished he would have considered the cost before he began to do what he did. The other individual that he used as an example was Lot, where Peter calls Lot a righteous man in the New Testament. But when we go back and look at the Old Testament, you remember that Lot started out following Abraham. God had called Abraham and said, leave everything, family, friends, everything that's familiar, all of your successes, to a land in which I will show you later. And for some reason, Lot said, I want what Abraham's going for. And you know the story, don't you? After a while, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were getting into a fire or getting into arguments. That phone threw me off. I hope they can get that answered and taken care of. They were arguing, and so Abraham came to Lot and said, Lot, listen, this is not any good. We are supposed to be on the same page here. We're supposed to be following God and bringing him glory. And I don't think with your herdsmen and my herdsmen, arguing over pasture is very glorifying to God. And Abraham says, Lot, you choose whatever you want. And Lot looked and said, oh, good pasture land, looks like prosperity, I'll go that way. And away he went. It wasn't long. Lot became a big shot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was one of the city leaders, but he was drifting. Whether he knew it or not at the time, I'm not sure. I would say he had to have known, but it was happening so subtly.
And then we know the story where the angels are going to come down and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, you're really not going to do that, are you? I mean, there's righteous people living there. You wouldn't destroy it if there were 10 righteous people, would you? Well, there's not 10 righteous people living there. So the angels come down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot sees them, and he hurries and gets them into his home. Then all the men of the community came beating on his door saying, give us those men. And Lot says, no, this is horrible. I'll give you my daughters. He had sure drifted, hadn't he? They don't want his daughters. They want the men. And so he says to them, no. So the angels say, Lot, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. Get your family and get out of here. And you know how it ends, don't you? The angels finally have to grab Lot by the arm. He doesn't want to go. He's a big shot in town. He has become somebody. And to admit that he is wrong and out of place, that's hard for him to do. But the angels grab his arm and lead him out of town. His wife doesn't want to leave either. She turns back. God turns her into a pillar of salt. And then you know how it ends? Lot has two daughters. They get their dad drunk, and they have babies from him. You think Lot ever stopped to say, I wish I would have counted the cost before I left Abraham? Why do I bring that up? Because each of us here this morning are at different points in our Christian walk. And the reason we're at different points in our Christian walk is because as we evaluate the decisions that we have to make, each of us decide on them differently. And whether we want to admit it at this particular point, as we look back, each of those decisions is based on whether I want my way or whether my goal is really to bring honor and glory to God. Take your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, if you're following us, you know that in chapter 10, Pharaoh had said, Moses, get out of my face. Never want to see you again. And then we got chapter 11, and then when we get to chapter 12, this is where the Passover is instituted and the angel of death comes through. But chapter 11 is kind of like a little parenthesis of what takes place in that time period when Pharaoh says, I never want to see your face again. And Moses says, fine, you won't. And the hours before midnight. If you will, we're not going to read the whole thing, but drop down to verse 4. In verse 4, it said, so Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of my people of Israel, either beast, man or beast, that you will know that I am the Lord. He makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me, bow down before me, saying, get out, you and all your people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So you got the picture here? Pharaoh said, I want you out of my face. And Moses has the audacity to say, okay, before I go, just want you to know, at midnight, Pharaoh, God is going to sweep through this land. And the firstborn of your son, your firstborn, and the firstborn of all your leaders,
and the firstborn of all the people of Egypt, and the firstborn of even the other slaves that you own, and your cattle, they're going to die. And then it says Moses left in anger. Why would he leave in anger? Because he sees a man before him that is so sold on doing his will, he doesn't care what it costs. He's not going to admit he's wrong. He's not going to admit he's made mistakes. He's not going to admit he should have never got to this particular point. He's not going to do that. He's that hard-hearted. And when Moses sees him, and Moses is trying to put this together in his mind and said, there's been plague one, plague two, plague three, plague four, all the way. Been nine plagues, Pharaoh. Your gods cannot compete with Jehovah. You really want to go down this road? You're really, really willing to lose your firstborn and the firstborn of all these people? You're really willing to do that? And Pharaoh is. And you got to scratch your head, don't you? Legan Duncan is just kind of describing this chapter. And, you know, Pharaoh said, get out of my face. And Moses said, all right, I'm going to do that. But I just want you to know what it's going to cost. And then he says the rest of the chapter just kind of gives us that scenario. And we've already read that. And then verses 9 and 10 just kind of give a little bit of an explanation of it. So we've seen through the plagues that God is in control. He controls the lice, the gnats, the flies, the frogs, the winds. He controls everything. And Egypt has witnessed it. These weren't just random storms of plagues or whatever. These were orchestrated by God himself to try to get these people to understand. And Pharaoh just would not. So we see that God does use things to get our attention. He was trying to get Pharaoh's attention. He was trying to get all of Egypt's attention. We've also witnessed the mercy and the grace that God is willing to give when people repent, admit that they have been wrong. They're willing to make some changes, even though Egypt was never willing to follow through with these. But we see the grace and the mercy when people finally come to the end of the ropes and they realize they should change. God does bring some relief. But we've also witnessed the natural instinct within every one of us to harden our hearts. To say I'm wrong isn't easy. To admit that we have strayed from God, that we are not where we ought to be, that's not easy. And so oftentimes what we do is we just plant ourselves to become immovable. And we don't care what God does, we will not move. Verses 2 and 3 kind of share what God has been telling them what would happen anyway from the very beginning. But we find out that the people are so anxious to see Moses go, that the people are willing to give whatever. Look at verses 2 and 3. Speak now. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of all the people. So it's not just that they're willing to say, Moses, get out of here, take our gold, take our silver, take whatever. But do you catch where it says that the people had favor towards Moses? Have you ever seen a political system where the people of the land don't agree with their leaders? You probably read about it somewhere, haven't you? I mean, some country somewhere where they've got leaders that just make no sense, and the people just, you ever seen that? Well, that's what's happening here. These people aren't stupid. They have seen the God of the Hebrews at work. They have witnessed what God has done, but their leadership just is not willing to bend. And so they're going to walk away with the loot of Egypt. And then verses 4 through 8 that we just read was the ultimate cost that was going to have to be paid. At midnight, the death angel would go through, and we kind of know the story. So what we see here through the 10 plagues, not only do we see the patience of God, but we see how God is willing to show the hardness of man's heart. But God does have a line in the sand for all of us. He does. You know, we have this idea that God is just a patient, loving God, and he just kind of sits in heaven in his rocking chair on the front porch, and he looks down at us, and he sees us doing our wrong, and we somehow think he just kind of winks and says, it's okay, it's okay. Everybody does that. But the problem is, then we say, you know, he didn't get me this time, did he? Well, if he didn't get me this time, well, I wonder just how far I can go. And we start going down the trail. And because he's patient, because he doesn't open up the earth to swallow us, because he doesn't strike us down with lightning, we begin to think, you know, maybe he doesn't, maybe he just wants me to be happy. And because he wants me to be happy, he allows me to travel this way and to do these things. The patience of God can be misunderstood, and we can find ourselves in a lot of trouble. So this is where it gets real practical. It's going to get real personal. And I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable, but we're all going to feel a little bit uncomfortable here in the next few minutes. So don't judge Pharaoh too hard here. We can shake our heads and say, what is wrong with this guy? Why could he not see what was happening and what was going to happen? Did he not know there were consequences? So don't be too hard on him, because we've all done the triple S. You know what I mean? Similar stupid stunts. We have. So here's the road before us. And the culture tells us, you know, God wants you to be happy. They won't tell you he wants you to be holy. They won't tell you that. They won't tell you that God wants you to be holy as he is holy. They'll tell you God wants you to be happy. And then they'll tell you what you need in order to be happy. And so we begin to travel this road looking for this happiness to where I can find contentment and peace and everlasting happiness. But before you go down that road, pause and consider the cost. Before you start flirting with someone at the office or at work or at church or in the neighborhood or your group of friends, consider the cost. Because these little innocent flirtations can lead to affairs. And with that comes great destruction. Just heard recently, not in our area, not even in our state, of a local wrestling coach who was admired by all, married with two beautiful boys, 24 years in law enforcement, had an affair with a 17-year-old girl. And now he can lose it all. I'm sure right now he's saying, I wish I'd accounted the cost. Before you start running from life, life is hard, life's unfair, life's filled with trials and difficulties, and you figure, you know, a couple of drinks will help, or maybe these pills will help. It isn't long. There's addictions. The addictions take us down a road. Our lives, our families, everything starts falling apart. There comes a time when we are going to say, I wish I'd have counted the cost earlier. When you buy that lottery ticket looking for a shortcut to find success and happiness in life, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. And oftentimes those shortcuts take us down roads that we wish we had never traveled. Before you're dying for the buffet, we know that all that weight affects our health. Down the road, we're having health issues, and we're probably thinking, I wish I would have counted the cost. Should have thought about what God says about gluttony. Before you climb that ladder looking for success, you start walking on friends and co-workers that looked up to you, and your wife and your children get put back in the farthest closet. That greed and pride set in. There's a day coming when you're going to wish you would have counted the cost. We live in a generation where the sluggard seems to be in all of us. God created us to work. He created us to work hard. But we live in a culture now where we don't want to work. We're just sluggards, and laziness sets in, and God condemns that. And so then we find ourselves later down the line, looking back, and some of our friends and others are doing well, and we're still, count the cost, craving other things that people have. You might even start stealing, taking. Before you hold that grudge, I don't know why it is, but when we hold them grudges, it doesn't seem to hurt the person that we're upset with, but it begins to affect us emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It begins to destroy. That unforgiveness sets in. Before your hobbies and your sports become gods to you, to where you make great sacrifices for them, it's called idolatry. We could keep going, couldn't we? There's just an awful lot of stuff in this land, in this life, that wants to get our focus off of why we're here. God has kind of made it clear the only reason we exist on planet Earth is to bring Him glory. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my happiness. It's not about all these things that we think it's about. Count the cost. And Pharaoh finds himself in a place where he could care less what it costs. He will not bow. So we know the Bible makes it clear that one day judgment's coming. The disadvantage that we have is that we don't know when. You notice what we find here in chapter 11 is Moses kind of makes it clear. Pharaoh, listen. At midnight tonight, it's not here yet. It's still a few hours away. There's still hope. There's a chance, Pharaoh. Listen, at midnight, the death angel's coming through and he's going to take out the firstborn. Why doesn't Pharaoh say, whoa? Why doesn't he do what he did at the seventh plague and the ninth plague, but really mean it this time? Why is it he doesn't give in? Why is it he doesn't surrender? Because somehow deep down, he doesn't believe it's going to happen. And why do we keep doing what we're doing when we know there's a cost to pay, when judgment is coming someday? Because somehow we have convinced ourselves that it really won't apply to me. Solomon warned in Ecclesiastes after he tried everything in life, and if you want to go back and read the book, you'll find that he tried drugs and alcohol, he tried sex, he tried great fortunes, he tried to find happiness in everything but God. And then finally one day he comes to his senses. He said, I wish I had counted the cost. And so Solomon closes out the book of Ecclesiastes by reminding us, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So one day, you and I will stand before our Creator, and He will evaluate our lives, and we will have to give an account for how we live this life. Every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Jesus also warned. And he said, but I say to you that for every, are you catching this? Every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Yes, God's been patient. No, he's not struck us down yet. He's not opened up, had the earth open up and swallow us. He's not struck us with lightning yet. But don't misunderstand his patience. His patience is meant for us to come to a point in our life where we surrender and say, oh God, please forgive me. Throughout the plagues, God was saying to all of Egypt, repent and live. And they refused. They refused. Today, God is saying the same thing to you and me. Repent and be saved. Turn from these things that will bring destruction, things that will destroy your lives, your family, and follow me. Today's the day of salvation. Today we hear his voice and the Spirit is convicting us. That's the time to surrender and say, okay, God, you win. I give up. I'm ready for you. Let me just pause there for a moment. I don't know where each of you are in your life. I don't. I know that many of you would say that you're believers, and I'm grateful for that. But believers as well as unbelievers still have to give an account for their lives and what they've done. And we who have claimed to know Christ as Savior are going to be held at a higher account. It's kind of like teachers. Teachers are held at a higher account because they're more responsible for what they know. And those of us that are believers, we know the cost of our salvation and then to sin against it. So I would just like to pause for a moment and say, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ yet as Savior, and somehow you're thinking to yourself that God's going to just let me into heaven because I'm a whole lot better than everybody else or a whole lot of other people that I know of. God doesn't let anybody into heaven because of anything they've done. So if you're here this morning thinking that God somehow loves you so much that he's just going to open up the doors wide and say, come on in, you don't need my son, you're wrong. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so if you're here this morning, you've never come to know Christ as Savior, you need to. Right where you're seated. Admit to God that you're a sinner and you recognize that and you want to be forgiven and you submit to him. But those of us that are believers, one day we have to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. And can you imagine the Creator of the universe who reached down and drew you to himself and sacrificed the Son for your forgiveness and for him to look at you and say, why wasn't bringing me glory important to you? What made all those other things more important to you than me? How do we answer that? Because there's a lot of things out there. And those things kind of slip into our lives little by little. And it isn't long and we begin to see the fruit. We begin to see that we're starting to reap what we've sowed. Yeah, we can be like Pharaoh. And we can just buckle down and harden our hearts and put the blame on everybody and everything else. Because we're going to see that Pharaoh is going to say, Moses is to blame for all of this. In fact, he's going to convince the people that Moses is really the problem. We need to put together an army and we got to eliminate them. How can you be so blind? It's pretty easy. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. I don't like to admit I've failed. I don't like to admit that I have made bad choices. It wasn't the teacher's fault. It wasn't my husband's fault or my wife's fault or my children's fault or the doctor's fault or the lawyer's fault or it's my fault. It's hard to do. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So each of us today should stop and begin to count the cost of where I'm going. Because it's a horrible thing to find yourself in the place of this law enforcement individual and to see the decisions that he began to make would lead him to where he is today, and he could lose everything that he has and spend years locked away because of statutory rape. How'd he get there? Well, we know the song, don't we? It's called, It's a Slow Fade. In the same way that Lot said, Abraham, listen, I'll just go over here. That's where the pasture land is. You can go wherever. How could that decision lead to allowing your daughters to get you drunk that you could have sex with them and have babies? Hard to believe, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that God brings to light all this stuff? And you know why, don't you? In the New Testament, we're told the reason these things are recorded to be examples unto us. Some are good examples and some of them are bad examples, and that we might learn from them and not make the mistake. I'm not going to take the time, but 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, both remind us that one day we have to give an account. God's going to test whether we've been building with straw, wood, and stubble, or whether we've been using gold and silver and precious stones. One day we will finally count the cost, but it would be wise for us to do it today. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer with all heads bowed and all eyes closed? I don't know where anybody really is today in their spiritual walk. But again, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you need him. Today's the day of salvation. And God is waiting. He is waiting. And he says, whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. It's a matter of just recognizing your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, and the willingness to turn from your sin and come to him. And if you've never done that, right where you're seated, just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I am unworthy of your grace and your mercy, but I know that Christ died for me. I want to be forgiven. I want to be delivered from the penalty of my sins, and I know that Christ is my only hope. He paid the price for me, and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. If you're a believer, I would just ask you to evaluate your life as to where you are today. Do you want to continue traveling down this journey further and further away? The cost is going to be greater than you ever thought it would be. And then one day you're going to stand before your Lord and Savior, and he's going to ask you, why? Why? Father, thank you for this morning and for the example of Pharaoh's hard heart. Hard to believe that a man could become this bullheaded, this stubborn, so unwilling to yield that he would continue down the journey knowing it was going to continue to cost. But he did. And it's very possible there are some here this morning who have heard this message, who are just kind of buckling down right now in their pew. They're hardening that heart. They're convincing themselves it's not their problem. It's not their fault. And they're going to walk out of here thinking that they made the right choice. Soften that heart. Do whatever is needed to bring us to the point you want us to be, where we give you glory, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatsoever we do it for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.